The subject today is cancer in the church. There has not been an epidemic, a breakout of it, literally. But I think you'll see what I mean as we get into the passage. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll read a little bit further than I may have indicated in your bulletin. We'll go through verse 9 in our King James Version of our Bibles. Would you stand together, please, with me out of reverence for the Word of God? We'll read in unison verses 1 through 9, getting into the third chapter in our verse-by-verse exposition of 2 Timothy. Let's read together. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, you've prepared our hearts to receive your word. And now would you still us before you? There are things we could think about that are not worthy. We could think about what we need to do when we go home and what's coming up next week, the vacation we're going to take, and all kinds of things. But Lord, right now you want to speak to us through your word. So I pray that you'll have our attention and help me as I preach. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Nobody likes to hear the dreaded C word, cancer. It makes our blood run cold. It sends shivers down our spine. Cancer is the dreaded disease it is because it's a killer. And could I submit to you this morning that cancer in the church is even more deadly than cancer in the body? There are very few churches who can claim to be cancer survivors. Very few. Jesus promised in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, that the gates of hell would not prevail against his church. Aren't you thankful for that promise? Wow, how reassuring. But do you realize what he was talking about? He was talking about persecution and satanic opposition from without. We need to be concerned with corruption from within. False teaching, corrupt living inside the church is what overthrows the faith of some, as Paul said in chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, talking about two fellows that he named there, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who had overthrown the faith of some because of their false teaching about the resurrection. So teaching, and he called it a canker there. It's gangrene. So here in chapter 3, Paul is going into more detail about the nature of this cancer, and he gives some 17 or 18, depending on how you divide it, 17 or 18 characteristics about false teachers and false professors. Most of them are in verses 2 through 4. And what struck me as I was studying for this message today is these characteristics given in verses 2 through 4, most of them are there, are strikingly similar to the ones he gave in Romans chapter 1, describing the Gentile heathen. 6 out of the 17 are exactly the same words. Exactly the same. What does that tell you? I think it tells us simply this, that heathenism can and it will seep into the church unless we take measures to protect ourselves and deal with it. Now, we know that Paul is talking about evil men that arise from within the church, because he said in verse 5 that these men have a form of godliness. They're not totally irreligious. They're not outside the church. But again, I promise you that Jesus said he would take care, or I remind you, Jesus promised that he would take care of persecution outside the church, but he expects the church to deal with its own offenders from within. So how can we deal with people unless we identify them first? I'm not going to call any names of people here this morning. Breathe a sigh of relief, okay? I'm just going to preach what the Bible says. What did Paul counsel Timothy to do personally about the cancer of evil men and imposters? He said, evil men and seducers in verse 13. The word means imposters shall wax worse and worse. Hey, do you think it's gotten better almost 2,000 years later? Oh, no. They're going to wax worse and worse. And he tells Timothy to do basically three things in this chapter, which we'll cover over the next few weeks. We'll just get into the first point this morning. But I'll go ahead and throw the outline to you. I hope that will be a little bit of a cliffhanger and a teaser for you. Number one, he said, quarantine yourself. And then he said, educate yourself. And then finally, he said, fortify yourself, as he gives those tremendous verses about the Word of God. It's pure, it's inspired, it's profitable, it will build you up, it will make you competent. Quarantine yourself, avoid certain people, educate yourself. He said, the things you've heard of me, you've learned, continue in those things, don't forget them. And then fortify yourself. That's the way we need to deal with this. I hope we'll remember that. Let's get into that first point today then. Quarantine yourself. What is this cancer from which Timothy was to turn away? Well, quite obviously, Paul is referring to people, because he says in verse 2 there, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, and so forth. He's not talking about disasters and cataclysms and plagues that might ruin churches. He's talking about people. And the deeper we go into the last days, the worse these people are going to get, as I mentioned from verse 13 already. And he's talking about the last days. Notice how he introduces the whole chapter. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And I believe we are in the very last of the last days. The last days, you have to define it by the context, because in the Old Testament, the phrase is used in a different way. But the last days refer to the time between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. And I believe we're very close to the end. In the last days, the apostasy is going to be full-blown. Perilous times, difficult times. The word perilous means fierce and furious. Isn't that interesting? Fierce. Doesn't that suggest violence? There will be an increase in violence in the last days, the days between Christ's first and second coming. All these school shootings, all these revenge killings from disgruntled former employees. We're not just hearing more about it because of the media. There's an increased frequency of it, folks. It's the last days. We're just following the script that's right here in the Bible. Evil men and seducers, imposters shall wax worse and worse. So Timothy, be on guard. Avoid. Separate. Well, who are we to separate from? We can divide this into two groups. The first group is a long group. You'll forgive me for spending the balance of the message on that group. But first of all, we need to avoid, quarantine ourselves from, separate from phony believers. These people that he describes in verses 2 through 4, they're not irreligious. They're not outside the church. In fact, they feel very comfortable inside the church. But they are as phony as a $3 bill. And Paul uses 17 or 18 descriptive words here to identify them, and so we're going to go right down the list today. Notice their characteristics. Number one, they are lovers of their own selves. Lovers of their own selves. Amazingly, this is just one word in the Greek. Philotas. Similar to the root word phileo. Speaks of one of the kinds of love in the Bible. Philotas. This is the only place that word, that Greek word, is found in the New Testament. It actually means fond of themselves. We would say narcissistic. Narcissistic. It actually conjures up the image of people who kiss themselves. Now, I had my grandson the other day and was walking him around, and he's just two. But he saw his reflection in the mirror and he kissed himself. Now, we smiled at that. And I didn't think anything of it. I didn't fault him for it. But listen, when he's 14 and 15 and if he does that, I'm going to be real concerned. Real concern. Beloved, this characteristic at the top of Paul's list is the fountainhead of all the others that follow. Every other sin in the book flows from self-love. All pollutants come from this poison spring. It is because people love themselves that they're lovers of money. They're covetous. It's because people love themselves that they're lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. The misplaced love, a misdirected love, is the issue. And it releases all kinds of vice. Self-love. Society and even the church as a whole, over the last 75 years, the church in America especially, has bought into the lie of self-love. And I challenge you this morning. Go back before 1960 and find any prominent evangelical theologian who is advocating that man's main problem is he doesn't love himself enough. You won't find it. You won't find it. But something happened in 1960 and 1970, and the church just bought into the secular psychology hook, line, and sinker. I think it can be traced primarily to one source, the founder of humanistic psychology, a man by the name of Mr. Carl Rogers, who passed away in 1987. Things changed in the 1960s. And some of the so-called Christian psychologists bought into this. I'll prove to you things changed. Think of the great hymns that were written before 1960 and how many of them refer to self in a loathsome, deprecating way. We'll sing it probably in a few moments. But amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. John Newton knew he was a wretch. He sure was. Isaac Watts, by the way, John Newton lived in the 1800s, that was well before 1960. Isaac Watts writing even before John Newton, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I?" Modern editors, that's too strong for modern editors. They've changed it, and to read this, "for sinners such as I." They can't take that. You see the influence of the self-love cult? The last line of Beneath the Cross of Jesus goes, "My sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross." Man doesn't like to sing such deprecating songs anymore. We want something more pick-me-up, makes us feel better about ourselves. But listen, I don't find any place in the Bible that commands us to love ourselves. If you find it, tell me. Show me. I find places in the Bible where the assumption is made that sinful man is going to look out for his own interests, for number one. But God's Word does not encourage self-love. In fact, it advocates true humility. You see, it was self-love and self-interest that got Eve in trouble. It was this mother sin that cursed the whole human race. When the old serpent came and dangled the forbidden fruit in front of Eve, he said, "Ye shall be as gods." That was a lie. But she jumped at it. Why? Self-love. Self-interest. Robert Schuller is not as well known as he used to be. He's in his late 80s, and You don't hear much from him anymore. Some of you old enough to remember how big he really was. Pretty much pioneered religious television with his Hour of Power broadcast from the Crystal Cathedral in Garden Grove, California, which he built up himself. And he built it on the cult of self-esteem. In fact, one of his first books was entitled Self-Love, and he wasn't given an expose of it. He was promoting it. When Robert Schuller started his church in Garden Grove, California, he went door to door asking people what type of church they would like to attend. And he responded by ordering his church after that feedback. Robert Schuller repeatedly stated without apology, and I quote, are you listening? The core of man's sin is not his depravity, but a lack of self-dignity. And he went on to say, self-esteem is the single greatest need facing the human race today. He even called it, listen, you're not going to believe this, divine self-esteem. On the flip side, what would he say about us who try to get people to realize they're lost? He would say this, people who attempt to make others aware of their lost condition are uncouth and unchristian. By the way, that church had to file bankruptcy a couple of years ago. That kind of stuff doesn't stand the test of time. The Apostle Paul warned Timothy against the Robert Schullers of his day who would arise within the church. I ask you, is man's greatest need self-love? No, it is not. What is it? Would you turn to Philippians chapter 2? Philippians chapter 2, and we'll find out what it is. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. I want you to see this. It doesn't matter what I have to say, but it sure matters what God says through his inspired apostles. Let nothing, would you underscore that word nothing? Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. And the word vain glory means conceit, selfishness. Just stop right there. Did you get that? Nothing. Nothing to be done from selfishness. Why? Because it opens Pandora's box of sins. It is no coincidence that just a few verses later, beginning in verse 5, Paul introduces the unselfishness of Christ by saying, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He emptied himself. He became a servant. Self-love is a cult. And it's had devastating influence on the church. And many have not recognized it. It is the fountainhead out of all these other things that we're going to look at. It's the source. The very next thing that Paul says as a characteristic of these people is covetous. Covetous. The Greek word means literally fond of silver or a money lover. Love of money, isn't it interesting? That's the first thing that flows from self-love. A man who loves himself is going to indulge himself. Materialism grips his heart. Self-gratification is the name of the game. Don't look for him in church on Sunday if he can make an extra buck somewhere else. Paul had already told Timothy in his first epistle, chapter 6, verse 10, that the love of silver, and it's the same word here, in our Bible says love of money, means love of silver, literally, is a root of all or every kind of evil. It is this insatiable love of money that has given rise to the prosperity gospel of the present hour. And it still plagues us. It's been around for a while, but it's still here. What is it? This prosperity gospel is basically the lie that Jesus wants you healthy and wealthy. Jesus wants you healthy and wealthy. Most of the TV preachers that you could get if you were to turn on your religious channel are proponents of this, if they have any national audience at all. There are a few notable exceptions. Praise God for them. But these TV preachers are laughing all the way to the bank at the gullibility of people. I'm talking about Joel Osteen and Joyce Meyer and Benny Hinn and Paula White and Creflo Dollar and Robert Tilton and Eddie Long and T.D. Jakes and Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth Copeland. And there's a host of others. Most of those people I mentioned live notoriously lavish lifestyles, openly flaunting their God-given wealth. Put it down, a self-love psychology and prosperity gospel go hand in hand. Beware. Covetous. First thing that proceeds from self-love. Second characteristic is boasters. In the Greek, the word means empty pretenders. Empty pretenders. My father-in-law in the islands, if I heard him say it once, I've heard him say it a score of times, self-brag is half scandal. Maybe you've heard that one. Self-brag is half scandal. A man who loves himself is going to brag on himself. I have to chuckle when I think of this, but have you ever noticed how these guys on these TV preachers, they're always the heroes of their own stories? They're always the heroes of their own stories. And what really gets me is they get touched by their own generosity. They get teary-eyed talking about themselves. And people don't see that. It's laughable. They exaggerate their own value and accomplishments. Boasters. Next thing is proud. It means arrogant, haughty. This is the twin sin of being boastful. It's not the same. This word refers to the inner desire to exalt self, while boasting, the previous characteristic, is the outward manifestation. You see, when someone loves himself, he's going to worship himself, and the result is pride. Pride is one of the signature sins of the devil. The other one is rebellion. Pride and rebellion. That's what got Satan, Lucifer, kicked out of heaven. Is it any wonder that his children have it in their blood too? Pride. Isn't it amazing how some people can seem to be so humble on the outside, but in their heart of hearts they have contempt for others? Jesus exposed the Pharisees for this very thing. On the outside, they seemed to be very humble. I mean, they fasted, and they made sure everybody knew it. They wore garments of humiliation when they did that. They had a gloomy, a downcast countenance, but in their heart of hearts, they despised others. That's why Jesus gave the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. Samuel Johnson, the well-known literary figure, he was a giant in the 18th century, made this statement, "He who overvalues himself will undervalue others." He was right. Boasters, proud. The next one is blasphemers. It is the Greek word blasphemos. It means revilers. These are those who slander and abuse others in speech. Isn't it interesting? Paul was actually one of these. He considered himself to be one of these, as he wrote to Timothy in his first epistle, chapter 1, verse 13. Before he met Christ on the Damascus Road, he said, "I was a blasphemer." Blasphemos. "I was injurious." Again, those who love themselves are contemptuous of others. They despise others. Sad to say, this has crept into our fundamental ranks. All too frequently, there's been the tendency to abuse others just because there's some disagreement on a secondary matter. And I'm afraid often the motive is just to promote self. You see, when you love yourself, you will despise others. When you love yourself inwardly, you'll despise others. And then you will abuse them outwardly, verbally. It's just the fruit of it. The next one. In verse 2, disobedient to parents. Again, the same expression is found in Romans chapter 1:30, describing the heathen. It's interesting. The word in the Greek means unpersuadable. Unpersuadable. One who cannot be reasoned with to conform to a desired behavior. I never cease to be amazed when I go to the stores, the checkout supermarket, and the department stores. I just shake my head at how kids have to be bribed to behave. You notice that? I mean, right there in the checkout line, everybody's watching, and the parent says, "Oh, if you'll just stop embarrassing me, I'll do it. I'll give you this. I'll take you to Six Flags. We'll go to Hollywood, to Paris, you name it." The kids are smart. They're getting smarter, and the parents are getting stupider. disobedient to parents. I was reading just the other day in Deuteronomy chapter 21 where God said a rebellious son of Jewish parents was to be stoned to death. Now, just because we don't do that today, it's no longer a capital offense and we're not under a theocracy, doesn't that tell you that God doesn't tolerate that? Disobedient to parents. But what have we been told by the modern child-raising experts? Oh, don't suppress their self-expression. It might warp their personality. Permanent. Well, we've been doing that for a generation since Dr. Benjamin Spock spewed out his false philosophy of child raising. We've been doing that, and what's the fruit of it? Well, now we have to have armed guards in our schools. So much for that. The next one is unthankful. Unthankful. Self-love is ungrateful. Why? Because it takes the credit for itself. I mean, selfish people never have enough, so they're never going to stop to be thankful. Be careful, because America, our beloved nation, prides itself on its rugged individualism and its self-sufficiency. Might be one thing to say that as a nation. I don't agree with that, but it's certainly, that's not a virtue when it comes to individuality. It's a serious flaw. There are no self-made men. Did you hear me? What does the Bible say? Psalm 100. I hope you memorized that as a kid. We make all of our kids here memorize that in school. Psalm 100, verse 3, it is He, God, that hath made us, and not we ourselves. Away with this poppycock about self-made men. Unthankful. The next one is unholy. It's the Greek anosios. Interesting. It means indecent. It means indecent. It's the flaunting of common decency. It's giving free rein to unbridled lusts. It's decadence. I've got to let you in on a little pet peeve of mine. I'm weary of hearing people say about the exposure of certain well-known preachers who have done indecent things, not just immoral things, but indecent things, and have been doing it for years, and they're finally exposed. I just get weary of hearing them say, oh, Satan had a target on their back and they just fell. I'm sorry, that wasn't true. They didn't just fall. Over a period of time, they indulged in the basest of passions. It's doubtful if they ever knew the Lord. They don't need to be restored. They need to be regenerated. Just a few amens. What they did was not just criminal. It was anosios, indecent. And I'm still a fundamentalist. The next one, beginning verse 3, without natural affection. Again, it's just one word in the Greek, astorgos. This very same word is found in Romans 1, verse 31, describing the heathen. It refers to the family circle, without natural affection. It's the love of nature. And when a man doesn't have the love of nature, he's just demonic, vile, sordid, wretched, inhumane. I mean, when men go bad, they go bad to the core, to the deepest level. Astorgos. This is why the Menendez brothers Lyle and Eric, could murder their wealthy parents with shotguns in 1989 in California and leave them in their wealthy home wallowing in their blood while they went out to watch a James Bond movie so they could have an alibi. Some of you remember that. Astorgos. Without natural affection. This is why Andrea Yates could drown her five little children in a bathtub in her Houston home in 2001. Just a couple years ago, this is why Arthur Morgan III could toss his two-year-old daughter in a New Jersey creek to drown, still strapped to her car seat. In fact, he strapped a tire jack to the seat to make sure that it sank. This is why husbands beat up on their wives all the time and still come to church and smile piously. They've crossed God's line. They're utterly devoid of the milk of human kindness. Without natural affection, it's in the church. The next one, truce breakers, means irreconcilable. These are the people who are implacable. They're not easy to be entreated. They're intransigent. They're unyielding. I mean, it's their way or the highway. Do you know anybody like that? Usually that kind of a person is very bitter, full of hate, spite, revenge. That's what motivates them. It's nothing pure and holy. Truce breakers, irreconcilable. The next one, false accusers. It means slanderers, and it's translated that way, the same word in other parts of the New Testament. One of the requirements of a deacon wife is to not be a slanderer, the same word. Interesting, the Greek is the word diabolos. That's the word used for the devil. Maybe you've read The Holy War by John Bunyan. The devil's called diabolos in there. And people like this are of their father, the devil. They take on his character. And what is his character? According to Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, he is the accuser of the brethren. You see, people in love with themselves, they've got to try to tear down other people. So I caution you, beloved, avoid the malicious gossips and the character assassinators. Don't be party to the venom that spews out of their mouth. Be careful about the disguises. It's likely to be disguised as a prayer request. But you can nip that thing in the bud if you'll just say, wait just a minute. Before you tell me that, my ears are not garbage cans. If I'm supposed to do something about it to help restore my brother or sister, I will. If you don't want me to, just stop it right there. And in the day in which we live, I've got to warn you about something else. Be careful about all those bloggers on the internet. So much misinformation is posted there. Just take it with a grain of salt and remember what the Bible says, especially about accusing a pastor. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. That's a pretty high threshold. Don't lightly lift up your hand against the Lord's anointed and repeat mere hearsay. Don't go home and have roast preacher for lunch. Truce breakers, false accusers. The next one is incontinent. That has no reference to a physical condition. It simply means without self-control. Incontinent, without self-control. It's an adjective. This is the only place where it's used in the New Testament. This describes the person who says, I'll do my own thing. And usually he adds, it's my right, and I'm not hurting anybody. Let's think about that for a moment. Sin always hurts others. Always. No man lives unto himself. How many precious children are born to parents who have exercised no restraint, who have just given free rein to their unbridled lusts, and they justify themselves by saying it's their business and they're not hurting anybody? Wait a minute. Their very offspring are handicapped or deformed as the result of drugs and alcohol or venereal disease. Others are permanently scarred by divorce due to infidelity, and they say they're not hurting anybody. Listen to God's word. Proverbs 25, verse 28. Proverbs 25, verse 28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls, defenseless, vulnerable to every ploy and advance of the devil, easy prey for him, the man that has no rule over his own spirit, without self-control. We'll get through this, I promise you. It'll get better after it gets worse. Fierce, the King James says. Fierce, it means brutal, even savage. The image is that of a wild beast in the Greek. It means not tame. Some people in the church become ruthless, merciless, cruel when they can't have their own way. They're just like, they turn into savage beasts. Breaks my heart when I hear about fundamentalist leaders. Sometimes it's after they've already passed off the scene. They've been actually guilty of blackmail. They threaten others with things that they don't want them to say, or they do want them to say, and they say, if you don't do this or do this, I'll destroy you. You'll never be able to get a church or a meeting again. It's actually happened with well-known people. You'd be shocked if I gave their name. Fierce. And the last one in verse 4, and that's as far as we'll get today, despisers of those that are good, haters of good. They only love themselves, and they're no good, so they hate everything that is good. Their values are twisted. They're like the apostate Jews described in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, that call evil good and good evil. And God pronounced woes on them. You can put it down. People living unholy lives will despise those who live holy lives. Why? I'll tell you why. Because they feel condemned in their consciences. And today in the Church of Jesus Christ in America, there is an all-out attack on righteousness and goodness in the church. It's shocking. Well, there's four more characteristics mentioned in verse 4. Four more characteristics of these human cancers, and we'll get to them next time, but let's just stop and take a breath. Amen. Let's assess ourselves. Are you sure you're not a hypocrite? Are you sure you're not guilty of these things? Are you positive you're not a phony believer, that you have the faith of God's elect? Paul told the Corinthians, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. I realize this has not been a comfortable message. It wasn't the one I wanted to preach. That's the one God wanted me to. God has called me to not only comfort the afflicted, but as one preacher said, to afflict the comforted once in a while. There are those who misappropriate God's comfort. The Bible describes them. Are you listening? They misappropriate God's comfort, and they say in their hearts, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my heart. Deuteronomy 29, verse 19. That's the crowd Paul is describing here. And they're on the inside. This is the cancer that kills churches, and it starts on the inside. Cancerous people have a form of godliness. They don't want to be considered irreligious. Cancerous people are usually baptized members who take the Lord's Supper. They join in corporate prayer and praise. They love to discuss the Bible. They even want to do things for the church. But by listening, they have no power. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They don't have the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit to enable them to live a godly life. They are themselves deceived. Their religion is a mere formality. Now, the first thing that you and I better do about it is quarantine ourselves from that cancer before it infects us, that gangrene. We must separate from false prophets. We must separate from false professors. Don't fall under their spell, because they're usually very charismatic. And they have people that will defend them to the hilt, no matter what they do. Quarantine yourself. The health and safety of the church depend on it. Shall we pray? Father, deliver us from fatal self-love that manifests itself in so many wicked ways. Lord, you've shown us this morning that the church is in danger because of such people. Help us not to be a part of the problem, but may we be a part of the solution. I pray that we'll be just the opposite of these who have only the shell but not the kernel. Help us to be humble and meek. May we speak well of people. Help us to be submissive and thankful. Help us to live holy lives, to be reverent and decent, to exercise self-control, and to heartily love one another. Oh, Lord, protect your church. You've done that for 49 years here at Friendship Baptist. Would you keep your hand on this church that the candlestick will not be removed by the time Jesus comes? We don't believe that's very far off. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.